We continue our study in the book of Revelation by doing exactly what the word means. Remember this? This is the word apocalypse in Greek. It means to what? Unveil, to uncover. And in this case, the book of Revelation is all about Jesus, Yahushua, he who is salvation. And so the whole goal of this book is not to talk about all sorts of bad things that are about to happen. That's a side note. The point is to get ready to see Jesus. We have already seen him in chapter number 1. We saw him in his glorified form. And then we will see him again in chapter 19 onward in his second coming and his establishment of his permanent reign over the righteous peoples of eternity. But we also have some things that we need to talk about for the churches of this late first century. John is getting this information right around the mid-90s of the first century. The church has been in establishment for 60 years, and John is the last of the apostles of the Lamb left alive. He's the last man standing, and he must be in his 90s himself. And soon, his generation of eyewitnesses will be gone, and the churches must move forward, staying true to the doctrine of the gospel that has been given to them. And so Jesus dictates to John some letters to the churches of Asia province in these cities that first Paul was involved with, and then Peter seems to have been involved in this area as well, and then the last guy was John, who was involved in trying to keep these churches on track. And so John is asked by Jesus to dictate some letters. And each of these letters reminds us that we are supposed to listen to the message that's being given to these churches. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to these churches. So we are supposed to be listening up to Jesus, always a good idea. Ephesus, the mother church of all the rest, Jesus said, you're hardworking, you're orthodox, but where's your first love? You need to get back to that again. The Smyrna church was being persecuted. They were having a hard time of it. And so Jesus told them, you need to stay with it. You need to stay faithful. And then the Pergamum church, the northernmost church of the bunch, they were mostly faithful, but they had one problem they needed to deal with, and that was you needed to quit tolerating sin in your midst. The church can't leave room for the toleration of sin. Which brings us then to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, verse number 18, which is the next church that John passes the message on from Jesus. And that is the church at Thyatira. Now keep in mind, all of these letters have the same form. It talks about Jesus from chapter 1 in some fashion. Then it talks about the church itself and what the issues with it are and what needs to happen there. And then it wraps up with the idea, this is what will happen for those that stick to it, those that overcome regardless of the circumstances. So chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now that's a great message right there, right? Jesus says, I know you guys are hard workers. And I know you love people the way you're supposed to love them. And I know that you're even being more active now than you were when you first got started. But this, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I'm going to cast her upon a bed. Possibly the word sickness might be implied here. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. It's kill them with death. It's a Hebrewism. And all of the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. So Jesus overall says, church, you've been doing the right thing. But I've got a problem here. You're putting up with false teaching inside the church. Now, don't think of one building there at Thyatira. Think about multiple sites where they're worshiping. Maybe some synagogues here and there. Maybe in homes. But somehow this false prophetess, whose code name I think must be Jezebel, is going around and compromising the truth. Now, some of you that have been Christians for a long time, you know Jezebel from the Old Testament. She was the princess of Tyre and Sidon that ends up marrying the prince of northern Israel named Ahab, and she brought with her false teaching. She actually turned the northern Israel all the way away from God's faith to the faith of Baal, the faith of a false thunder and lightning god. And so this woman apparently is doing a similar thing. Here she is coming into the church at Thyatira and telling the people, look, I'm a prophetess, and God has told me that we should be working with the peoples that worship other gods and goddesses. And we should be offering sacrifices in those forums and eating and celebrating those sacrifices with them. And by the way, we will be able to get plugged into God better if we do like these peoples do, and we have the strongest feelings that we can possibly have in our worship by having sexual relations that are tied into our sexual worship. This is a weird thing for any of us to comprehend, but in the ancient world, you would often go to these other gods and goddesses' temples, and you could give an offering, and then you could get closer to your God by having sex with the priest or the priestess. And apparently, this Jezebel figure is going, you can be closer to God by having sex with me. And the church was not coming down hard on this like they should have. And so Jesus says, I got a big problem with you about that. You should have already nipped this in the bud. And then he says this. He says, I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who don't know the, quote, deep things, end quote, because that's apparently the way Jezebel and others were portraying this. This is mysterious. This is something that the average person can't comprehend. It's deep and special. But Jesus says, for the rest of you that are not getting sucked into these, quote, deep things that actually belong to Satan, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. So Jesus tells this church at Thyatira, you've got to deal with this issue of false teaching in the church. Those of you that didn't get sucked in by it, good on you. Don't let it happen. Stay firm and faithful. And this certainly is the message that we as the modern church need to take from this. There are tons of false teachings that try to make themselves their ways into the church all the time. Books and television and radio programs galore, pamphlets. We as the body of Christ have got to be anchored in the Word of God. We've got to be connected with Yahushua, Jesus, and not allow any of that stuff to get inroads into us. And so Jesus makes this promise next. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, To him I will give authority over the nations, over the ethnic groups. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. And I also have received authority from my Father. I'm going to give him the morning star. So Jesus actually uses a passage from the Old Testament. It's Psalm number 2. That's about himself. About how he's going to rule and reign. And he tells the people at Thyatira, and by extension, all of us, if you will just remain faithful and overcome all this false teaching, you will be ruling and reigning with me, just like I'm ruling and reigning with my Father. And when that happens, I'm going to give you that brilliant dawn. Now, I know all of our English Bibles have here morning star. It's actually the word for the rising of the sun, which is really interesting because in our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about that. Malachi chapter number 4, verse number 2, displays Jesus as the rising sun, this brilliant light that starts on the horizon and then explodes into glory. That's what Jesus is promising. He's promising those that overcome to be part of that brilliant sunrise experience of Jesus coming and ruling and reigning. And by the time we get to chapter number 20, the resurrected and transformed saints will be ruling and reigning with Jesus in fulfillment of this passage. Verse 29, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to the next town. Chapter 3, to the angel in the church in Sardis. So we go a little south. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. Now, he said that to several of the churches now, right? Jesus knows the churches inside and out. He knows what's going on with them. And he doesn't just know surface stuff. Listen to this. I know your deeds, that you have a name or a reputation that you're alive, but you're actually dead. Wake up! Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So Jesus critiques this church right out of the box. He says, I know that you guys have this reputation around here that you are a living church, but you're not. You're dead, you're asleep. You are not completing the stuff, the assignments that I've given you to do, which is to be the representation of God in the world, to be the light to the rest of the people, to shine on Jesus' behalf. Now, what's the only solution to that? The only solution to that is to repent, to change the way you think, which will change the way you act, and to wake up and get busy. And that's what he says. Wake up. Strengthen what remains, which was about to die. I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, and keep it, and repent. All of us understand that over time, churches can lose energy. Individuals can lose energy. And what we need is we have to refresh that. We have to get that energy back again. We have to get that excitement back in place again. And that's what Jesus is telling this church to do. But there's always this free will possibility that people will blow that off. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. And we know this about Jesus. Jesus does not give the church or the world a schedule for his second coming. He doesn't give a schedule for the day of the Lord, the 3.5-year period at the end where Jesus comes at the tail end of that. He doesn't give an engraved invitation ahead of time, which means we have to be ready all the time. And so Jesus says, if you don't get yourself ready, you're going to be caught off guard. And then you're not going to know at what hour I come upon you. But you do have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, I like verse number 4, the way it actually starts. He plays on the word that he used earlier about reputation, about name. You have a name that you're alive when you're dead. And here, for the word people there in our English, it's actually the word names. So you have a few people there, a few named individuals that have not given in to going asleep and being dead again. And they're the ones that are going to be walking with me in white. Later in the book, we're going to see that all the resurrected and transformed saints are dressed in the white robes of righteousness. And so Jesus says, it's only going to be the ones that are ready that are going to be wearing those things. And not only that, verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. As best I understand it, when we are born, we are effectively inscribed in the book of life. But when we sin, our names are removed from the book of life because we are now dead and we are separated from God. And the only way that we can get our name back into that book of life is we have to be born again. We have to start over and fresh in the name of Yehoshua, he who is salvation, Jesus. And then our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But the only way that it's going to stay there is we stay with Jesus. Jesus warns this church. He warns believers, if you don't wake up, if you don't quit being dead, your name will get erased again. But for those of you that overcome, I'm not going to erase your name, and I'm going to confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus had actually said this during his ministry on earth. He said that those who are ashamed of him and his words and his deeds in this world, he will be ashamed of them before his Father in heaven. But for the one who will confess me before all people, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus will claim us as long as we continue to claim him. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse number 7, next church, a little bit to the southwest, or southeast. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Now, Philadelphia is a Greek word. It means brotherly love, city of brotherly love. And so this is the message that's supposed to be given to the people at that city. He who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Now Jesus is portrayed as having the keys of eternity. He has the keys of heaven and hell because he died and rose again, because he was the salvation Savior for us. This key is what we today would refer to as a master key. It is the key that controls all locks, but in this case, it's the locks of life. Jesus holds those keys. And then he makes this to the church at Philadelphia. I know your deeds too. So I'm aware of how you guys are doing at Philadelphia. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. So Jesus says positive things to this group of believers at Philadelphia. He says, I know you guys, and I know that you feel like you are weak, that you don't have any strength, that you don't have any energy, you don't have any power. But I know that even though you feel that way, you've remained faithful. Now that's a big thing. It is a big deal to, when the world is throwing everything at you, to stay on track with Jesus, to not give up. But the people at Philadelphia were doing that. And they were under some pretty intense pressure from a surprising source, but a source we've seen before. Verse number 9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and to know that I've loved you. The gospel of Jesus Christ went out to all living Jewish people before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Every living Jewish people on the face of the earth had the chance to embrace Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Paul, everywhere he went, first place he went, Jewish community, Jewish synagogue. He preached the gospel to them because they were the most prepared for it. They had all of the Old Testament scriptures to prep them as a people group for the coming of the Messiah. But sadly, a large portion of those ethnic Jews rejected it. And unfortunately, even more, some of those that rejected it became aggressive toward the gospel message. Hated it so much that they persecuted anyone that tried to claim that it was the truth. And especially some of these Jews were very aggressive toward Gentiles that embraced it. And that apparently was the case at this community of Philadelphia. That these Jews who had given up faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore they were not Jewish anymore. Yeah, they still had the ethnicity, but they'd lost the relationship. I gave you these two passages of Scripture last week in another one of the letters, that he's not a Jew who is one inwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And then the 1 John passage, who's the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. This is the opponent of Christ, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, whoever says Jesus isn't the Messiah, Jesus isn't the Son of God, he doesn't have the Father. It's the one who confesses the Son that has the Father also. So this Jewish community of non-believers was persecuting this community of believers. And Jesus says to them, I understand that. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, because in spite of the persecution, sometimes coming from a very ironic source, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, we know historically, by the time the end of the first century came, there had been a couple of major persecutions against Christians, particularly the persecution that most recently happened, that John ended up on Patmos from, was centered around this area of the Roman world, because there were a lot of Christians in this area. But we also know historically that within 20 years of this letter going out, there's going to be another major persecution of Christians in this same area. And so the people are being told ahead of time, you've got to get ready for that. The people at Philadelphia are told by Jesus, I know you can't handle too much at this point, not much more than what you're already dealing with, so I'm going to keep you from getting the worst of that. And we know that the Philadelphia area Christian church community survived a lot longer through series of persecutions, including Muslim persecution 6 centuries later. That Philadelphia church survived a lot longer than the others because Jesus was giving them a little extra grace because they had remained faithful. And he promised them that he was going to get them through it. Verse 11, I am coming quickly. Now, we don't think about Jesus coming quickly, do we? Here we are, 1,900 years after the fact, and he's not back yet. That doesn't feel quickly. That's because the word quickly here has got more the idea he will be prompt. He will be here on time. He will be here on schedule. I am coming on schedule, effectively. Hold fast what you have in order that no one takes your crown. You remember the crown from earlier? The idea of the Stephanus crown, the victor's crown? You get that by overcoming, by winning the race, by winning whatever the competition was that you were in. And Jesus said, "He who is faithful unto death, I will give the crown of life." Jesus tells these guys at Philadelphia, don't let anyone steal your reward. Win the race. Verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore." Interesting imagery, mostly Jewish here probably. At the front of the temple, when it was in place, there were two pillars. Those pillars had names. Yakin, Boaz. Those names together made a sentence. He shall establish in strength. Kings of Israel took their oath of office next to those pillars because they were to be established in strength. And so it seems as if Jesus is saying, if you guys will remain faithful, I will establish you in strength right into eternity, right into the coming of the eternal kingdom. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. The name of God was upon the priest's forehead. It said, Kodesh Yahweh, holy to he who is. And we are supposed to be bearing the name of God upon our lives. The name Jerusalem has the idea of being established, specifically established in peace. And here we are. We are saved by the Prince of Peace. We bear his name. And that new Jerusalem that's coming in the future, chapter 22, that will be the place where those that bear his name stay with him for eternity. And of course, every last one of us bears the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one who saved us. Christ, Christian, has the idea that we have been anointed by him because he was anointed by God. So all of this is tied together as the promise to these guys at Philadelphia, and by extension us. Stick with it. I will bring you to the ultimate completion of it all when you will be in my presence forever and ever. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Which leaves us just one church, and that's the church at Laodicea. The church at the end of the line for this message to be delivered. Verse 14 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, that's Hebrew. It means truth. It's the way that they began statements of truth. Amen, amen, I say to you. Or the way they ended prayers. Amen, that's the truth. I agree with that. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of creation of God. Who is this? Who is this that's being described here? This is not from chapter 1. But who is this person that is being described by those words? Come on, you can say it. Jesus. He's the one that is the truth. He is the one that is the faithful witness that we can trust everything that he says. He is the one that began creation, and he is the one that recreated us, and he is the one that will bring the new heaven and new earth into existence. He will recreate everything. He says this to the church at Laodicea, things that you don't want to hear. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth is the literal wording. Spew you out of my mouth. And all of us understand the imagery here. How many of you love a cold glass of iced tea or a nice cold bottle of pop? on a hot summer day. How many of you love that? Right? Great. How many of you like a nice hot cup of coffee to get you started in the morning, or a hot cup of tea to calm you down, or a nice hot cup of cocoa on a cold time, right? You love that, right? But how many of you hate it when you get distracted and you come back and your pop is room temperature? You actually try to take a drink out of it. You're out working in the yard, right? And you come back to it and you take it and you go, right? Because, oh my goodness, that's not what I was wanting. Same thing with a hot drink that's become room temperature. Who likes it? You don't like it at all. At Laodicea, they were known to have naturally hot springs and naturally cold springs. And that helped them in their Roman culture, their Greek culture, because they could have a nice bathhouse where you could have super hot water or super cold water. Loved it. But one of the springs was far enough away that they had to put it through the aqueduct and the piping and stuff, and whoever the engineer was made it go too far, and by the time it arrived, it was just environment temperature water. No one likes that. And so Jesus jumps on that imagery everybody is very familiar with, and he says, Laodicea church, I would rather you were be super, super hot or totally cold and indifferent. But because you're just, I can't deal with that. He says, verse number 17, because you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I don't need anything. One of the problems that societies have, particularly Old Testament Israel, New Testament church, is you get so used to the blessings of God that you just take them for granted and you use them for your own purposes. And so here's this church that talks about, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I've got everything that I want, I don't need any help. And Jesus says, you don't know that you are actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you want to know why Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to be stuffed through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven? It was a hyperbole, but the idea was because wealthy people think they've got everything they need and they're self-made and they need nothing else. And Christians, particularly sometimes wealthy Christians, get into that idea of, I'm good to go. I don't need to pray to God. I don't need to talk to God about anything. I've got everything I need. And Jesus says, you don't realize when you get into that state of, that that's where you've gotten to. And so you're really wretched and blind and spiritually dead and all these other things. In verse number 18, this is the advice he says. I advise you to buy from me gold that's refined by fire. Now that has to go through a heating process. So sometimes Christians have to go through tough times in order to realize how important faith is. Because they've taken it for granted in the normal times. And I'm going to advise that you become rich, and that I'm going to give you white garments that you may clothe yourselves. Remember, the white garments are the garments of righteousness. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and then eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Jesus got after the Pharisees, because they objected to Jesus talking to sinners and eating with them and rubbing elbows with them. And Jesus' response was, it is the sick people that need a doctor, not the healthy. And we need Jesus as our doctor. All of us. And those that have sometimes gotten to the point where they don't think they need Jesus anymore because they've got everything under control themselves, they need to be reminded of that. And that's what Jesus is doing here for the church at Laodicea. And one of the ways that he can do that is make them come face to face with their own weaknesses, their own situation, which means persecution. You know, sometimes persecution comes in order for a church to realize just how lukewarm it got, just how much it was taking for granted. The churches in persecuted countries know that they could be called at any moment to die for their faith. And it makes them stronger. The church in America has for a long time lived in a bubble. And it has become very Laodicean. It's become very, eh. And it may take persecution in order to get it out of that. I'm not prophesying that. I'm just telling you that I've seen that in the Scripture, both Old Testament Israel and New Testament church. And the Laodicean church is the example of that. Verse number 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, spanking is not in vogue anymore at all. Oh, man, it's just horrible. But you know what? I'm going to confess, there was more than once I needed spankings to get me out of my mode. And Jesus uses that illustration for the church that sometimes the church needs a good spanking. And it's not because he hates them and that he doesn't care about them. It's quite the opposite. Sometimes you are so rebellious as a church or as an individual Christian, you need a good whooping. And Jesus says, I need you to repent. Understand that I have a purpose in addressing you now with these issues so that I don't have to come and deal with you harshly later. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many of you had those? Maybe some of you already still have it up on the wall. The picture of the door with Jesus knocking on the door. Come on, fess up. How many of you still have it on your wall? Ah, yep, there we go. Okay. How many times have you noticed or been told there's no handle on that door? Did you know that? The artist did that on purpose because of this passage of Scripture. The door can't be opened by Jesus from the outside. It has to be opened by the person on the inside. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice, hey, I'm out here, let me in. And he opens the door, I will come into him, I will dine with him, and he with me. A meal is the most intimate thing. It is shared between friends and family. And Jesus says, guys, I want to come in and be in your lives, but I am not going to be breaking the door down and storming in. I'm not going to use some sort of dynamic entry like SWAT team and blow the door down and make you be my follower. You have to choose. You have to ask me in. And then we finish with the overcomer passage. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Back to the idea of ruling and reigning with Jesus in eternity. Jesus wants us to be part of his eternal kingdom. But it's up to us, as individuals, as a church, what we will do with this. Because, as it says here, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't know how you got spoke to during the last 2 weeks as we went through this, but I know in my studies and in my readings and my listenings and my preparings, I got my toes stepped on a few times. And there's only one answer to when the Lord steps on your toes. Get your feet moving on the right road again. Let's close with that sort of prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus' message to the churches. We thank you that he cared enough about these people that he warned them that they were off track many times. And we confess, Lord, that all of us as individuals, and sometimes as churches, we do get off track. We do get distracted. We go after the shiny objects that are at the fringe of things. And sometimes we allow stuff to be talked about that shouldn't have been talked about. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for sometimes being lukewarm or distracted. Help us to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and get back on track. Because we want to see Jesus. We want him to be revealed to us long before he's revealed to the world at his second coming. Help us to prep for that, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.